Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we would really appreciate if there was some way by your Holy Spirit we could come to this knowledge of the truth that all things are possible now that you are here. And yet we know that we have already that knowledge given to us by a vindicated word that you are here, that also the coming of the Lord draweth nigh as pertaining to the coming back in flesh. These things we know, Lord, by truth. We admit that this is that hour. But, Father, we would pray that we would have a deeper realization and a greater inspiration, even as you said in the book of Revelation, that they should not harm the oil and the wine. Especially, therefore, Lord, the stimulation of revelation, which should be here, and we saw it manifested. And we knew it to be true, Lord. We pray it'll be ours also. So we pray you'll help us in the word tonight, Father, to see those things that already we have seen, but to see them more assuredly, to know them more correctly, to know them more wonderfully, Lord, until these would be the things that we know, and these alone, and all else would then come under them, so that in taking precedence, your word you'd have right away in our hearts, minds, and lives in this church, Lord, and the influence would be to others by this living word, being epistles read and known of all men. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, last Sunday, we were sort of finishing up on the book of the King as found in Deuteronomy 17. And in there we find God speaking of a coming kingdom, which would be governed by a king. Usually, we term the kingdom or that a government or that people, a nation, a kingdom, because of the very fact of a king. So that's why we're using that phraseology, God speaking of a coming kingdom. Although Israel was already there, it was not yet a true kingdom. And that kingdom, of course, came into being about 400 years later under the time of Samuel. Now, at the time of Belshazzar, God spoke through David, Daniel, concerning another kingdom which was coming, which was the kingdom departing from the Babylonians to the Medes and the Persians. And that did not take 400 years. That kingdom was delivered one to another, and the kingdom taking over within one night. And notice also that Israel was looking for a kingdom promised by God. But when the king came, they refused him. And at that particular time, then he became their judge. And you will notice that that is usually what happens. I don't say usually, but it's almost without any change or any deviation that when authorities come in to take power, and this king would be no exception, there's always judgment of some description. When the communists take over, they come in and they take over by force. There's always a judgment. Sometimes millions of people die, as we see. And as governments come in, it's the same thing here. There's judgment. They immediately kick out those in office and put in those cronies that they want. And so you can't help but see that when you talk about king, you talk about judge. And this is exactly what we see when God was speaking to Moses concerning this man, that he definitely would be a judge. And his rule would be based on the concept of judging, and the judging on the concept of the word of Almighty God. Now, so then Israel refused the king that God wanted to have for them. And as judge, being refused, he prophesied the destruction that had to come. And he foretold the end of their kingdom, and there is no actual record of that kingdom being restored. The kingdom that Israel must look forward to now is the same kingdom the Gentiles must look forward to now, which is in the millennium when Jesus shall be king, not in the literal sense of what we're looking forward to in the new heavens and the new earth, but he will still be king because in Revelation 19 he's coming back, a king of kings and lord of lords, and will institute an actual kingdom at that particular time. And you'll notice much is spoken of in, as in judgment. Now, this kingdom of God then will come upon earth. However, most believers, and they're very, very sincere in this, have a misconception according to what I can find from what Brother Branham taught. And they read Zechariah chapter 14, perhaps most of it, and if not all of it, and they take this to be a kingdom which God will set up on earth after the great tribulation, and the Israel will be governed under God, and they will be the great nation, and all nations then shall respect them, and they'll rule and actually govern the whole world because of the dominance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because it is said that he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron, they are sure that children will be born. And because it's a rule of rod, it's a rule of the rod and iron, evidently everybody will hate God. Now, this is strange on the grounds that this will be a most benevolent regime. And it'll be very, very wonderful, but they claim, of course, that the people being born in sin, even though Satan is bound, this will cause the people to rise up, which will, of course, bring down the fire of God at the end time, get the great white throne and all these things that they talk about. Now, I cannot go along with that because Brother Branham did not say that. He said different. He said the millennium would be a honeymoon period, and then the dead would come forth, and there would be the great white throne, and so on. So, we just might read Zechariah, verse 9, beginning, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, out of the corner gate and the tower of Hananel and the king's wine press, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." Now you notice that Malachi said he'll leave neither root nor branch. At that time that the fire cleanses the earth, which is not, by the way, at the great white throne. The retributive wrath of Almighty God is one of anger. He is completely angry, and he will utterly destroy. And you will notice at a throne, at a judge, there is no judge who can shoot his mouth off, go into a tantrum, and decide to take the law in his own hands. If he becomes anything but very dispassionate, he's a complete fool and not fit for his job. God opens the books and he's very dispassionate. He says, that's at the judgment. He said, is it not so, so, and so, and so, and so, and so? Yes. What are you going to do with it? Well, the law says, this is what it says. There is no involvement in the condition. But when you get people heaping up sin upon sin as they're doing now, the sodomites and the filth that's in the world, the anger of God is mounting, and he will strike in red hot anger. It will not be red hot anger at the white throne, but after the white throne, when all Satan's groups gather together and come against God, he will strike again in anger. Now you follow me what I'm saying. Because if you do not follow me, you cannot answer the Bible question wherein the wrath of God is poured out upon the world, and people believe that the bride will go through the great tribulation and will not escape the wrath because they put it down as some distinct penalty or some molding of character, something that is not there. It's the only way you can ever answer the question concerning that word wrath, because it's the same in the Greek all the way through. All right. So it says the eyes are going to consume away. That definitely is the atomic bomb. It'll come to pass the day that a great multitude and the Lord shall be among them. And they shall lay hold one another in the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah, now listen, Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, the mule, the camel, the ass, the beast, these and shall be in these tents as this plague. Now you notice that only Judah is mentioned there. You don't find Israel then in time of restoration. It'll come to pass that everyone that is left of the nations which came against Jerusalem even shall go up from year to year to worship the king and the Lord of hosts and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now that to them is Matthew 25, the judgment of the nations that it is called. Brother Branham repudiated that. He said that was the great white throne period. So either you believe the prophet or you believe the fellow that simply reads the book and thinks he knows something because, bless God, I've got a mind. I'm intelligent. I got an IQ. I can read. So could the Pharisees. So could the Sadducees. So let's not get carried away with the fact that you're going to read. And according to today, let's face it, the way the people are reading, over 30% in our colleges cannot read. So don't trust your theologians. They're likely just as stupid or stupider. All right. And it shall be those who will not come up with the families of the earth of Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt going up and come up there, and there be no rain, there shall be a plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And that day it shall be upon the bells of the horse, the holy son of the Lord. And the pots in the house, the Lord's house shall be like the bowls upon before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all that the sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed therein, and that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. So you see, they do not literally believe in a first resurrection people in a honeymoon taking the kingdom over. Now let's see if this can hold water the way they interpret it. I'm not saying I'm a prophet, and I'm not saying I'm a very smart teacher, but just let's find out how much they really do know. Okay, since most people believe that this is Matthew 25, as spelled out here in Zechariah, that the millennium is peopled of those nations that helped Israel, were good to the Jews, because that's what he said, you helped my brothers here when they were in trouble. You were good to them, so therefore now you're going to be free. They will go in and propagate the land, and there can be trouble, because the children are still born in sin. There will be children there. Now that is not what Brother Branham said. All right. Now, let's go to Daniel, the second chapter, and see what is said concerning the kingdoms of this world and exactly what is going to happen. Then we can go from there. Now, this is the great vision that was given that Daniel was able to recall and give the interpretation thereof. And beginning at the 31st verse, "Thou, O great king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, whose stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, his feet a part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out from without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, and the brass, and silver and gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, and there was no place found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled all the earth." Now notice, "Thou sawest until a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and broke it to pieces." And then what happened? Everything was carried away like the chaff from the summer threshing floor. There was no place found for them, and the stone filled the whole earth. Okay, you know what the interpretation was of this? This was the four great kingdoms that would come upon the earth. And the last great kingdom, it says here, the last one in verse 43, would be mire and clay and iron. In other words, they cannot mix. It would definitely be a political situation, and a military situation. It would be a world complex of some description, which was held together very, very loosely. And we find that exactly in the Bible, where the 10 kings give their power to the whore because it's convenient, and when the time comes, they turn on her and burn her. So you can see what you're looking at. You're looking at that which has no foundation whatsoever. It has no stability. It cannot possibly last. And at the same time, it lets you know, here, if you wanted to put it in terms of military terms, it wouldn't be very hard for God or any great dictator to blow the whole thing to smithereens, because there's nothing there that's of any substance. But you're speaking in terms of God and this earth, so there's no substance. The whole thing has to go because it's legitimate. God forbids mixing. You can't mix animals. You're not allowed to mix linen and wool. There's many things you're not allowed to mix in the Bible because they're types. You can't mix men's dress and women's dress. There's many, many things you cannot mix. So therefore, when you see a mixture, you can see that the whole thing's a fiasco. Now it says in 44, the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now it says here, God's going to have his own kingdom. Now what's he going to have it on it? That's the question. Now you can't take Daniel and pit it against Zechariah. You've got to realize that all scripture has compound meanings. And the compound meanings are so diverse so that you can find one meaning 2,000 years separated from the other meaning. So therefore, you have to go by the words of a prophet. And the words of a prophet did not clue us in that there was going to be a great big kingdom of Israel arise on the scene at the end time. It was going to be the millennium, a honeymoon of the bride and the groom, which would then drift into the second or general resurrection, the judgment, the white throne, the destruction, the placing of these people, and then the new heavens and the earth coming down, which would be an everlasting kingdom, an everlasting honeymoon, which it certainly would be. Now, verse 45, for as much as thou sawest, the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and had it broken pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain and the interpretation sure. This is exactly what is going to happen. And notice, it's going to be the stone made without hands. It is going to absolutely take the whole thing to powder. Now, we're going to go to Matthew 21, which I didn't read last Sunday. I don't know how I put down Matthew 19. I was looking at some verse, I guess. Okay, beginning at verse 33 in chapter 21 of Matthew. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, hedged it round about, and digged a wine press, and built a tower, and let it out to his husbandman. Went into a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he said to his servants and to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Now the husbandmen are seven church-age messengers, for all we know. The husbandmen there took the servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. That's all through seven church ages. And last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husband saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. Now that looks like it's just a parable concerning the fact of Jesus' death at that time. It is, but we go further than that. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, he's going to bring us up to date now, what will he do to those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which should render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall shall be ground to powder. That's the same as Daniel. There isn't any difference, because that can only happen at one time, and we're not using phraseology, and we are not using metaphor. or any type of figure of speech. We are giving the exact truth of Revelation chapter 19, and that's exactly the way it is. There is neither root nor branch. It is a chaff that is burned up, not just scattered before the summer wind. The summer wind is the fanning of the chaff from the wheat preparatory to the burning. See, the separation by the word. Okay, you can see within what we're looking at here. Now, what we're looking at is this. There's only four kingdoms. And this is the time of the fourth kingdom, when Rome has its power. And Israel is a part of Rome as a nation. You know that to be true because Paul said, I am a Roman. He was a Roman. He might have been a Jew by nationality. Actually, generically he was, but nationally he was a Roman. And as a Roman, you will notice that Israel was scattered under the Roman Empire. She's back as a nation now, but there is no way she'll ever rule the world under any consideration. Why? Because she cannot be a fourth empire. She had her turn. She blew it. God raised her up to have a theocratic government. And during the time of year when the males went to Jerusalem three times a year to worship, while they lived under the presence of God, never at one time was Israel ever attacked by any nation, which would have left the women and children subject to rape and destruction by any nation, because they all knew that was the time Israel went up to worship all males over 12. Never once in history did anybody ever get attacked. There was God having his right of way, but they sold God out. There is no place in Scripture Israel ever becomes a fifth great nation. They had their day. What happens now? What happened? Israel, at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and at the time of Paul, Centurion Junius, as I said, to Rome, they established a true Christian doctrine, a true Christian church, the gifts of the Spirit in operation, the Holy Ghost moving. The Romans turned them out. And as soon as they turned them out, the church went into idolatry. That's when the wound of the beast began to be healed. So the Roman Empire goes right to the plumb end. And I can see no place where Brother Branham ever changed the Word of God. People are trying to reconcile the Word of God in human thinking. It won't work. Now, that's what was meant out of it. I know, again, people don't like me to mention names, but I just don't care two bits about it. I was withstood by A.W.O.L. Frank over chapter 14 of the book of Zechariah. Is the Brother Branham or wrong? A.W.O.L. Frank today is in his whoredoms. Let's face it. I got his letter right at home, he admits to his adulteries. But he lied about it. He didn't tell the whole truth. Now, let's get this straight. The first thing you find when people go off a word, they start lying. Watch your tongues. That's right. I'll look y'all in the eye and tell you. The next thing they do, they get messed up with women. This church is a long, long way off the word yet. We developed so far, but we're not getting far enough. True. Don't say anybody here is a liar. Don't say anybody in adultery. There's other things that are pertinent too. The church then goes all the way to Revelation 17. And Revelation chapters 18, 17 chapter and 18 chapter. Based on what America does. In Revelation 13, they give life to the beast that had the deadly wound. As I said, you try and show me one place where Rome ever amounted to a spit in a tin can. Mussolini, a stupid jerk, fat little Italian, all he was, got enough power around him by the power of persuasion, walked into Ethiopia, but after Ethiopia he was finished, and he died with his paramour hanging upside down in the streets. He wasn't nothing from nowhere. And yes, some idiots had a mind to print on a coin, one side Jesus Christ, Benito Mussolini on the other. Hogwash. Pentecostal guy years ago told me he had a great dream. He woke in middle night, a hand slapped his side and said, Hitler's the Antichrist. I said, hogwash. I didn't know the first thing about what was Antichrist and what wasn't. But I'm going to tell you one thing, Brother Sitch, if your seed, the line doesn't hook you like dirt to a window, or your windshield attracts a lot of bugs. There's something in there you simply can't take. I could never take this Ten Kingdom stuff they try to pull on us in Europe, this, that, and that. Hell, they got it all down pat. When did the prophet talk about it? The prophet laid it out exactly as it is. See, that's where you're getting into the book of Kings and understand that. The book of Kings, where the king was supposed to rule by the word of God, being primarily a judge. The king was only the enforcer of the judgments. But you have everybody enforcing that which is not the judgments of Almighty God. What a terrible, rotten condition. So there you are. The book is mostly a book of judge. All right. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 34 now, and we're going to look at the book of the Lord. And this could be quite interesting. In fact, I'm sure it is. 16 to 17, it says these words, seek ye out the book of the Lord, and read. No one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it has gathered them. And he has cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided unto them by line. They shall possess it forever from generation to generation, they that dwell therein. The major thought. Seek out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate, for my mouth hath commanded it, and his spirit has gathered them. Now, you'll notice where this is couched. It is couched between chapter 34, verses 1 to 15, and chapter 35. Now, we'll start reading a bit here. Come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all the things that and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. And he hath utterly destroyed them, and he hath delivered them to the slaughter. And that's God's anger in retributive wrath for piling sin upon sin. See. The lack of the reverence in the presence of God, the utter disdain of him, whether you know it or not, the pillar of fire is still here. The people are heaping up judgment. Their slain shall also be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountain shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens be rolled back as a scroll. As the host shall fall down, the leaf falleth off the vine, the fig falling fig from the fig tree. Notice right in here, you got again the retributive wrath of God intermingled with the heavens rolling back as a scroll, with the new heavens and the new earth. Because what you must understand is at this particular time and period, you have where time and eternity runs in together, and you don't have a separation anymore. Because the minute you enter in from time into eternity, and you enter into what is your fullness on the grounds of immortality, time doesn't mean anything. It's gone. And therefore, as you're looking at time having run out, and the last couple minutes left in the ages, seven church ages and all the ages of Israel, 6,000 years, and coming to the seventh, which is literally one day, why would God then speak in terminology of time and not in terminology more of eternity? You're going to have the blending. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, I'll come down upon Edomia and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood, is made fat with fatness, the blood of lambs and goats, the fat of the kidneys of rams. The Lord has sacrificed in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. Now you notice right there that you got a word back there from Isaiah, who is just coming from Bozrah with the garments and blood. You got the penalty for the turning down of the sacrifice, and also the twice sacrifice, the two times crucified. Right on down, and you can read it here. What you're looking at is a complete desolation. But now go to chapter 25. And the wilderness and the solitary place should be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall bloom and blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing, and the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellence of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Now you can see right here that a judgment has been pronounced as to exactly what is going to happen to the infidel, those who have turned against God, those who have filled up the cup of iniquity, and it takes them right through to their complete destiny of annihilation. On the other hand, you see exactly what is promised to the individual at this time who is bride and is going to go through to his complete destiny. So that's what you're looking at here. Now, we see that this book stands right between the two of them. So, we see the condemnation of the harlot system in Isaiah 34:1-15 and Isaiah 35 extolling the coming of the new age. Now, again, seek out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For in my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it has gathered them. Now, as I see it, the book of the Lord is a book from within a book. Just like Lamb Life and the Book of Life is one book. So really, in all these books what we're looking at, we come to the conclusion that the major book is an original book of names written in heaven, where this book of the word of the prophets was already there even previously. So now we find where one is going to match the other. So the book of the Lord is coming from the entire book, which we call the word of Almighty God, the complete canon of scripture, as given by God himself through the prophets to the people. So, all right, the book of the Lord is a book from within a book. The great book is the entire Bible, the entire word of the Lord. The Lord's book, as we're looking at it, in view today, is based on the words, number one, none of these promises are going to fail. At this particular time, between these two places, the interim, where wrath is positively determined upon the world, at the same time, the goodness of God is positively determined upon a bride. We see this. None of the promises can fail. None shall want her mate. Those are the two things you're looking at, which in themselves are very peculiar and very much a part of this hour. It is a part of the whole Bible, and is that portion of Scripture referring to the people of God, his entire bride, at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Now it refers to it. And it says in this particular niche, this is open and available. It should be searched, and you will find in here what you are looking for. Not one promise is going to fail. Now this in the face of Peter, who they'll be saying, where is the promise of his presence? I thought the dead were going to be raised. I thought the great big thing was going to happen. A lot are saying, well, the Son of Man ministry is in the bride. Hogwash. Where'd they get that? Where did Brother Abraham say his ministry would go to the bride? I suppose they're going to create circles. They're going to create their own hell on earth. That's latter rain stuff. Pentecostal hogwash. But they can't help themselves because they haven't got out of the manure heap. Pigs never get out of the manure heap. They do, they go right back to it. All right, the great marriage supper coming up. the book of the beginning of all his epistles. This is the book that we're looking at here. Of all the beginning, the book of the bride, you could call. That might be one appellation of it. And the bridegroom. And these are all the living epistles, read and known of all men. Now, the very one of the book of Hebrews, which we keep looking at because this is a very important thing, because it has to do with us. You can't look at the other. You must look at this. 11 to 13, for both they that are sanctified, for both he that sanctified and they are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I'll declare thy name unto my church, unto my brethren, in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee, and again I'll put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. So, the very one we read of in Hebrews 2:11 to 13 is revealed with his bride in the Songs of Solomon, which we know positively to be the bride. In the fourth chapter, verses 9 to 12. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes and one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. Now notice that. That's the brother since he stands in the midst of the church. And they are the same as he is. In a limited sense of the word. Except it's not limited in the sense of the source. And he marries her. So it's a sister spouse. Thy lips, O my spouse. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, my spouse, drop as the honeycomb, honey milk under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garment is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. In other words, completely dedicated to the husband. Now, you got the same thing over here in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, 23, the last part. Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Then over in verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they two should be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now you can see at this particular time, you are looking down the road to the event which will take place because the church is not joined to Christ as husband and wife at this particular time because the bride isn't all there. So there's been no marriage supper, no marriage. There's just the betrothal period, and they're waiting for that time of coming together. Now, this is also the same as over here in Revelation, chapter 21, verses 9 to 11. It came unto me, one of the seven angels had the seven vials full of the last seven plagues. Talk to me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And the light was unto a light, a stone most precious, and so on and so forth. Now, these are spoken of as wise virgin in contradistinction to those who are called the foolish virgin, and they miss the first resurrection, which Paul calls the out-resurrection from the dead in Philippians 3. And they are spoken of in Matthew 25. And verse 11, afterwards came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. And of course, that couldn't happen. Now, these are the same ones in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 4 to 6. And it says, and I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment given to them. And I saw the souls of them beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast nor his image, nor had received his mark upon the foreheads and in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and such a second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him in earth. Now, it doesn't say kings there, but the fact of reigning lets you know that's the holy priesthood that Peter spoke of. These are those people then that come up afterward. Now, it is my understanding that the major promise in this book is the bride finding her husband. The major promise of the book of the Lord is everyone shall have his mate. Now, who is the mate of God? The mate of God will be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God himself incarnates himself into that physical body. All right. Just quickly swing back then to the book of Isaiah, chapter 65:1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I have found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. So you can see here the majority of bride, speaking of in terms of the end time bride, that's going to be immortalized and caught up, has to do with the Gentile church, which it certainly is. Now, and remember, Peter himself, we read in 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 9 to about 11 or so, that this was a holy a nation that wasn't a nation, but now has become a holy priesthood. Again, we go to the book of Solomon's, Solomon, the 5th chapter, and we read verses 5 to 8. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone, and my soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughter Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. Now, you notice she's going out to get her husband, and she doesn't have her veil. They took it from her. And at the wedding supper, the wedding, she got to take the veil off her shoulders and put it onto his shoulders, from her face and her head, and be put upon him. Now, at the same time, we go to 6:1-3. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? I see there's your foolish virgin coming in, but they don't get a show. My beloved has gone down his garden to the beds of spices to feed in the gardens and gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among lilies. Now, again, you're noticing here we're reading according to Matthew 25, as I said, the wise and foolish virgins, but also note chapter 6 of Songs of Solomon, and we look at the verses 8 to 10. There are 60 queens and 40 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banner? Now you can see right there in the Songs of Solomon, you have the New Jerusalem with the bride and all the others outside, that they are at that particular time, they bring their glory into the city. So here you're looking at the book for this very special occasion that says that none of the promises of God are going to fail, and each one is going to have his mate. And we're looking particularly now at the fact of the Lord, the book of the Lord, and seeing what is in it. Now, who is the bride? She is in particular the genes of God in Christ Jesus, or in Christ, according to the book of Ephesians. That's why he speaks of the fact, my sister, my spouse. Ephesians 1, the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. That's without blame before him. Now, her names are written in the book, which would be the Lamb's Book of Life, because positively she is of the same source and in him from the beginning. Her names were spoken into Zoe. Brother Branham said to Melchizedek, the names were put on a book before they were spoken. They are in the mind of God, the thoughts of God, really therefore part of God. They were a part of God on the grounds that God was distributing His own ability to create, which in plain language is beget or procreate, in order to bring forth from Himself. And so therefore they being in Him, and He knew them, and their names were on a book, and they came forth in their due time to be manifested in the realm of Zoe, which God Himself was about to do, making Himself also human flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to bring something from Brother Branham on that one of these days, if I just remember. All right. When God descended in Revelation 10 and 1 with the open book, it was the book of redemption according to Brother Branham. And Brother Branham said it held the names of all those to be redeemed, which, of course, would be in particular those of the first resurrection, and they would be bride, for the rest of the dead could not live for the 1,000 years. And remember, the foolish virgin did not go in. They did not go into the wedding supper. They died. They're somewhere. But they got to wait for the 1,000 years. Now, and remember also that Romans 8, 14 to 23 gives you the order or the chronology of redemption. Okay. Romans 8, 14. For as many said of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Our Father, Father, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, for them to come to theirs. For creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself should be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan in ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of the body. All right. There's your chronology. Man must be transformed first. Now, this is a part of what lies in that book. Because what lies in that book concerning the promises can only be taken from the literal, full expanded word itself, what they call the plenary edition, the full edition. But these promises then concerning this hour. And Brother Branham said in that seventh seal, everything just comes to an end like a Roman candle. It all comes to an end. And all the promises of God, not one are going to fail. Now, don't forget that the book of redemption has only the names of those that are full of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's what you're looking at. This particular book that we're looking at does not have names of others except those that are full of the Holy Ghost. We go to Ephesians, the first chapter, and in verse 13 to 14, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Nobody, anybody's name in that book is positively going to be full of the Holy Ghost, because only those are going to come up in the first resurrection. Because that's what the Holy Spirit is given for. And it says not one promise is going to fail. Not one word of God at this time is going to go by the board that is revealed for this hour. In other words, whatever Brother Branham rehearsed from God, he said, is thus saith the Lord. And he said, it will come to pass. And three times on the rapture tape, he told us that. Now notice, at the time of the revelation of this book, chapter 34, Isaiah, it says, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit hath gathered them. All right? This, as Brother Branham said, absolutely is dependent upon a prophet. Over here in Amos, the third chapter, and verse 6 beginning. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people be not afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Now, you notice right there, you've got Revelation chapter 10. Christ, Lord, is a mighty lion. So, therefore, the Lord has spoken. Now, this again takes us positively to God speaking. The book coming in view, the book of the Lord coming in view, which is really the marriage book. The book of espousal, written all out there, comes into view in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. For it says in verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to a numerous company of angels or messengers. That's what you find in chapter 35 of Isaiah. To the general assembly, even the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, even to the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling, to speak of better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now, it doesn't say that he's up there speaking in heaven, although that would be all right. But the fact of the matter is that the one from heaven is down on earth speaking. And remember, he's using a prophet whose voice then shook the earth, but now is he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Now, at that particular time, you notice when he cried in a loud voice, the earth was shaken, and that started the dead coming out of the ground, though they did not come out until Jesus was right there to bring them out. So, therefore, you have the voice of God on earth. The shout is the message. The voice, definitely, is the raising of the dead. So, you have the one that's speaking positively, as in that day, the very descent with that voice, the shout, will bring forth the dead out of the ground, just as it did there, because everything has to run in the same manner as it ran before. Now, but notice this time it says, and this word yet once more signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. He's telling you right here, the fourth kingdom will be destroyed at this time and everything blotted to dust. Where do you get a kingdom coming in for Israel? He's not interested anymore in that. They had their day. They had their day. The bruised reed he broke. The smoking flax he put out. They're blinded. 144,000 will come in. And they'll come in under the same gospel you and I come in. And at that time, a bride will be upon the earth and her attendants. And the attendants will come from the 144,000. So you can see, you're not looking at many people think you're looking at. You're looking at what the prophet said. So wherefore receiving the kingdom, can I move? Let us have grace whereby we may serve God, accepting with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire, which he is. All right. Now, this literally started the bride in motion. Revelation 10. Through 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of archangel and the trump of God. Now, the voice of the archangel is the chief messenger of God. And that's just not some figure or some other person. God at this time is his own messenger because he's speaking from heaven. He's the one that's doing it. He's the one that came down. This is the same one that we see come down in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 10, where he appears with his heavenly messengers in flames of fire, which at this particular time are reserving, as Peter said, the unjust. There's no immediate destruction. There's a pronouncement of the promises of this book contingent to the bride, which guarantees the mating. Now remember back in the beginning, Adam didn't have a mate. So you're looking at a new book here. Everyone shall have his mate. As Adam looked over the field and named all the animals, insects, and heaven knows what with he was going to go into, Adam alone did not have a mate. Contrary to people reasoning, I say the beast did have a mate, or how come we got them in this particular form, the boa constrictor? It's a beast that has been changed down to, like in a reptilinear figure. Okay, now then, one was given him out of his side, which literally was sister and spouse, exactly what it would be. You've got the same thing now at this time. In this book open, everyone shall have his mate. You are going back then to the reproduction and refurnishing on the earth. As Brother Branham said, God will create again. Not through sex, but what is here at hand in this universe. He purifies and takes and forms what is here into a glorified body, which can never, ever die. Now, notice, in 2 Thessalonians, the second, first verse, now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia, the presence of him coming down with the book, and by our gathering together unto him. Now, what is the gathering? The gathering is the promises. The gathering is the word at this hour. And it says, not one promise shall fail. Neither shall any of the elect fail to be in a bride that has been foreordained. There will be no loss of anybody whatsoever because it cannot be so. Now, notice the peculiar condition of the people at this particular time of the message that comes for it. It is 2 Thessalonians 2:13 to 14. And this is the condition of the bride in contradistinction to those who do not believe, because they cannot believe, and they are damned, because they have pleasure in unrighteousness. And unrighteousness is faulty worship. It is worship contrary to the revealed word of God. We don't care what God said by revelation. This is what we say it says, and we're going to do it. This is why all of these books written by Weaver and all the rest, they will stand in the judgment, and I wouldn't be in their boots for billions and billions of dollars, for they exalted themselves above a prophet. A prophet cannot be judged. If he comes with thus saith the Lord to the people, you hear him. But they didn't care two bits if he had thus saith the Lord. So now don't expect me to be sorry for these people. Otherwise, I kick Jesus in the face. And I wonder what I'm doing about it. You don't go around saying, I'm so humble, bless God. The Moody said, there go I but the grace of God. You can say that to a limited degree. That is concerning action. But if you look at a serpent seed and say, there go I, but by the grace of God, I can't see that, that grace has anything to do with it, because you were in God or you weren't in God. Maybe there's a lot of things about grace I don't know. But I cannot attach grace to anything of a divine order when the order is God himself and the origin is God. Can't buy it. There's a lot of theology messed up somewhere, and it better not be ours. In other words, we better begin to see exactly what the Bible says here. My spouse, my sister. It wasn't something any different. And all of one source. What did God really do? The redemption was to give you that body. That's what you're looking at. All right. We go down the line. As we go down the line, we find here the bride. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God, true brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification, even belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now, with that, you go right over here to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and you look At the last part of the 25th verse, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now what? To the end that down the road he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blame. That in the face of Revelation chapter 3, 14 to 21 or 2, wherever, 20, maybe 23. The church completely wretched, miserable, naked, and blind. Now what's going to do it? It's going to be the one that speaks and the one that gathers. So now, again, let's go back to Isaiah now, chapter 29. Nine to 14. Stay yourselves and wonder, cry, yell, and cry. They're drunk, but not with wine. They stagger not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out to you the spirit of deep sleep, and closed your eyes. And the prophets and rulers and seers hath he covered. And the vision of all has become unto you as the words of the book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, and saying, read this, I pray. Then he saith, I cannot seal. The book delivered to him that is learned, and he said, read this, I pray thee. He said, I can't, because I'm not learned. He's even denying it. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, the understanding of the prudent men shall be hid. Now, you understand what he's saying here? He's telling you that this is just like it was in the days of John the Baptist, that the book was completely sealed as concerning the revelation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he was to come and exactly who he was. They only knew there was to be some great king, some great Messiah king, and he was going to make them a great and mighty nation, which he wasn't. He was for redemption because Israel had shot her wad as a nation. Now the only thing can be any good for her is that she might be redeemed, and God could take the redeemed and do something with them in a place where they wouldn't be fraught with danger or any thoughts of a backsliding or anything could happen to them. Now, the book is handed. They don't understand what the word of God was concerning the coming of Messiah the first time. And so John the Baptist delivered the wisdom to the just. And at the end time, Elijah will turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers so that they will have an understanding and a wisdom. But in the meantime, unless that is done, unless God himself does something, there is nothing that can be done by anybody to solve the dilemma. So therefore, in between Isaiah chapter 34 and the last three verses, and Isaiah chapter 35, which is judgment into blessing, standing between the two, unless that takes place and something comes out of that, you have a perennial stalemate. You have a continuous going on, which you cannot have a continuous going on, because the seed one day must run out, because God has taken only so many, and within him there was only so many progeny. Now the thing is, people say, well, you're limiting God. If God isn't limited, then there isn't any God. God has to be limited. And he's limited by his own godhood and his own godness. In other words, he cannot be any other than what he is. And unless he tells us in such a way that we can apprehend it, we do not have a clue. So therefore, the whole book is one of revelation. It makes it very difficult. There's a deep sleep upon the people. Their eyes are closed. They're blinded. Right, blind to the word. Not Israel anymore. This is the Gentiles. The book has been delivered. In other words, the time was here when the book came down. Now let me tell you something. I don't care two bits what anybody says, William Branham or no William Branham. The book came down, period. And if you don't believe that, you've got to believe it sometime, somewhere, the book has got to come down. Now my answer is, what are you doing about it? Where are you going with it? So I'll just stand back and take my chance. You'll end up exactly there too. It's exactly where you'll end up at. You took your chance to be the lake of fire. All right. Now you compare Isaiah 29:9-14 with Revelation 10:1-7. And here you can see there is no mystery as to the word, as though in a foreign language. They were given a book that they could read. They were able to read, and it didn't make sense. It was like the fellow that said, Mr. Bohannon told Brother Branham. He said, I think John must have had too big a dose of hot peppers that night, and he went to bed and got that so-called book of Revelation. It isn't that you can't read the book. It isn't something in here with the pages stuck together. It's not something like that at all. It's not a book in a foreign language as though somebody can't read it. No great mystery. It's not the book rolled up and tied so nobody can pry it apart and get into it. It is that which is already spoken and is like Daniel's book. It's sealed up simply as to the time of it coming to pass. And when the time comes to pass, you'll know that this is that hour. And when that hour is there, it will be made plain as to what is already written. So that you can go back, the same as Moses did, and pick up and bring to the place, as a historian, exactly what is requisite at that particular time for the people to understand the message. It will be made known, according to the Bible, to the seventh church age messenger. And he shall declare the true understanding of it, even as with Daniel. So the people can come to the order of the kingdom and enter therein. Because the point in problem is the people are not in an order to go into the kingdom. And everybody thinks, well, that's going to be a resurrection. That's going to do it. You go to the Word and you're going to find it doesn't work that way. The order can only come to a people to whom the Word is revealed. Go and start right with Cain and see where you're coming out. Go to the time of Moses. He said, the reason you're going to go in is because of this word. And the people will know what a great and wonderful word it is. It's the word that does it. There has to be a book open. And it has to be the word. Which is going to give the people an understanding. And it's the opening of those seals that allow the people to come and get eternal life without even dying. That's immortality. So I don't know what you're trying to tell us. You're trying to tell us something wrong. That's what you're doing. So the people must come to an order. And that's the order of the divine kingdom of God. There is a cosmos order of God. And there's a cosmos order of Satan. Because God has his bride. And Satan has his bride. Let's go back to the book of Daniel again. The 12th chapter. In 4 to 10. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the book and seal, shut up the words and seal the book, even the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall be increased. What book? The book that he wrote. The night Daniel looked, and behold, there stood other one and two upon this side of the river, and so on. And in verse 7, I heard a man clothed in linen, which is upon the waters of the river. He held up his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore him to live forever and ever, and so on. That's what should be accomplished. Then, but listen, and I heard and I understood not. And I said, O Lord, what shall the end of these things be? It was written, but he couldn't, but it wasn't in line with history. It just couldn't fall into order. And he said, go thy way, Daniel. The words are closed up and sealed to the end of time. In other words, they're already written out there. They just closed up the end of time. At the end of time, the book is open. Everything begins to work out. Many shall be purified, made white, and tried. The wicked do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now that's what it tells you exactly what it is. And then it says, but go thy way until the end, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. Now, all right. There is a divine cosmos order for the entire New Testament bride. And we know what that is. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 16, it says they're going to be living. The dead want to come out of the ground. The Lord himself shall descend with the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. That one coming down is coming down in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, because the question was written to Paul, what is going to happen at the end time? Some say there's no resurrection. Is there a resurrection? And if there's a resurrection, what's going to happen when we're here? So he answered the same question. Well, he said, the thing is, at the time of the presence, the parousia, he said, the church is going to be set in order. And the setting in order is what is going to bring about the literal change of the dead into living human forms and the living mortals into living immortals. And it's going to be at the last trump. And it's going to come at the message. And that's exactly what the Bible says all along. And it says when this book opens, it opens to the promises of which none are going to fail. And at this time, there's a shock still in our midst. When is God going to do something? I can stand up here and tell you exactly how you feel because I feel the same way many times. I'm human, so are you. There's a gnawing period wondering what God is going to do. Why doesn't he do something? And the fact of the matter is he's done it. And he tells you not a promise is going to fail and everyone's going to have his mate. The very thing Brother Branham said, you don't get the right mate here, you get that one over there. Which is purely a matter of compatibility. Has nothing to do with anything else. Brother Branham explains that. And so everyone gets his mate. You got to say the promise is right there. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The great promise has been revealed to us and there's no changing back. Now this is in progress right at this point. Because the seals have been opened. And it says, seal not the sayings of the prophet of this book. In other words, the prophetic utterances of the word of God for this hour have been made known to us. And what hasn't been made known, keep your hands off. See, but simply you've got preachers who say they believe this message. They simply ride on Brother Branham's coattails. They don't believe it at all. They believe their own stupidity. And that's what it is. And I'm going to tell you there's death in those men. And they'll plumb destroy you, make merchandise. You might not think so, but that's your business. You do what you want. For he said, seal not the saints of prophecy book, for the time is at hand. The time is going on now. The just are remaining unjust. The holy are remaining holy. The filthy are remaining filthy. The righteous are remaining righteous. And during this period of time, whether you believe it or not, Peter is being vindicated when he said, where is the promise of his parousia? What's coming out of it anyway? The people are dying. The prophet himself is gone. He said, behold, I come quickly. Because God is long-suffering as in the days of Noah. Every last one is coming in. Now my reward is with me. And he said, an Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He said, what I'm doing now, I'm doing it exactly the same manner as I did before, which was the time of Noah. Now watch. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Now, that's the sanctifying of the bride by the washing of water by the word. What word? The word that validates a bride at the same time, another word, and yet the same word validates the bride of the Antichrist. Absolutely no difference. Because what one turns down, the other has and takes her through. And therefore she has a misconception of the whole thing. Thus we can see that the unsealing of Revelation 10 and 4 is the time when the Lord's book of promise, wherein the bride meets her groom, and when time and eternity blend together, and God comes down by his spirit and not his body, and makes known his bride. Now, Brother Branham said their names are in the book, and it is a revelation. But he never ever told us anybody's names in there on the grounds he couldn't. Because the foundation of God standeth sure, and this is the Lord knoweth them which are his. And the word of the Lord, this book opened, the word of the Lord will definitely be taken, assimilated, utilized by the bride and nobody else. And at this time, he will raise the dead. He will change living. And all those whose names are in the book of promise will go to the wedding supper, and there will be none lost. Now, this is my understanding, as I say tonight, of the book of the Lord. It is his wife whose names are all in the book of the Lamb's life. The book of the Lamb's life is the book of redemption of the bride. There's not one of them that hasn't been sealed, nor one who will not be sealed. It is, as Brother Branham said, the invisible union going on now. What invisible union? Of those who were completely foreknown, elected, and predestinated to this of which we are speaking, which is a bride people, generically and genetically of God, put into a human form. That book today is open. So now there is no mystery. And there isn't one book in the entire Bible since the prophet came that isn't open. And you are going to find that every one of those books is interrelated. It's all a matter of a great composite. And as you open up each book, you will see their relationship. Just the same as you cannot study one doctrine, but you then begin to embrace every doctrine. The minute you study justification thoroughly, you have to find and understand how are they justified. You come to sanctification. The minute you come to sanctification, then you understand there is a life beyond that. And you come to the baptism. The minute you come to the baptism, you begin moving and moving until you come to the place of what good is that? And you come then to immortality. When you come to immortality, you say, where is that? You come to resurrections. And when you come, you go down. You cannot take one portion of scripture at any time and not interrelate the whole book, or you are taking from or adding to it. Therefore, everything we speak of in books, there isn't one part that isn't related, and there cannot be one part that does not point to the climax, which was God's supreme purpose, in order to bring forth children like unto his own glorious self, and people on earth, and be with them, and their God, and before they cry, he answers. There's the plan we have before us, and that plan is coming into fulfillment more and more. That's why Brother Branham preached his great Thanksgiving sermon. He said, invisible union. He said, you don't know what's going on. He said, you haven't realized my message has separated the people. You haven't realized Matthew 24 has taken place, the carcass. The eagles have gathered. The vultures have gathered around the wrong food. The word is separating the people. You don't realize the Son of Man ministry is vindicated. They wouldn't take anything he said. And now they must needs blaspheme what he said. His word must come in judgment in order that they be judged. And I'm going to tell you one thing, brothers. I'm not after any man's blood. But I'm going to tell you flat. If they're not judged, I'm in jeopardy. And you sitting here, smarting up, you are too. I'm not trying to judge anybody. I'm not going to stand back and be a fool, though, and face the vindication. That's a real picture. You can say what you want. That happened out there in Arizona. And now they're trying to tell you, well, they shot a Nike or something up there when they know stinking well nothing was up there. And the people all believe it. It's going on right now. Don't you ever kid yourself. And the world is against the Jews. Everything is moving in its exact place the way the prophet said it was going to be. One day America will sell out the Jews. One day Russia will move down to get the oil. All these things will take place. But I tell you, when you look at these things, I'm not interested anymore in that. I'm interested in just one thing, the sweet spirit of Christ coming in this church and the sick being healed. I'm looking more and more at the evidence of Almighty God on the scene. Not that we need any further evidence than already is given to us. But I'm talking about the evidence of the progression we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. The fact we're going on, that he's taking us on. The fact we're closer home. The fact that we're more and more with the revelation God gave us. We're more at home with it. We're more a part of it. And that's all we look at. We don't look at something else. I realize that people are looking at conduct. They're still looking at conduct. You can't help yourself. But I'm going to tell you, what if you're the nicest person ever lived and you weren't a seed of God? You say, well, if I was a seed of God, then I ought to be the nicest person ever lived. Find that in the book. It says what manner of people we ought to be. Brother Branham himself vindicated to God, said the last age would bring forth brotherly kindness, which was sticky. But that age brought down him who was love. Now, I ask you one question. What do you want with love if you're good looking? You're healthy. Not one thing wrong with you. You got lots of money. You're not afraid of anybody because you can make anybody at hand. You don't need anything. You don't need love either. God never came for a race to bestow love upon them. They were beautiful, marvelous, and wonderful. They were all wretched, miserable, blind, and naked, and thought they were all right. That was the age he came down in. But we strive to put off the old man. We strive to bring ourselves under subjection. I'm going to tell you, the only way it's ever going to be done is filling this, the minds with this word gets down in the heart. When a man's inner springs are full of the truth, a vindicated, revealed truth, it'll bring forth a conduct. It might not bring forth the conduct the world likes to see, because they'd like to see a kowtow and say, yes, you're right, yes, you're right, yes, you're right. Your conduct, brother, sister, regardless, you can be the sweetest saint under God's earth, but if you don't rile up somebody with the word that you've got in your heart, you're a flat-footed floozy. You ain't a bride of Jesus Christ. Because there's something wrong, you're not telling the truth as it is. Remember, they crucified Jesus Christ because he opened his mouth and told the truth. They crucified Peter because he did the same thing. They cut off Paul's head for confronting him. It's that word, brother, sister, that made Cain kill his brother Abel. It was that word, disbelief, through Eve, into a tailspin. So I want you to see the truth tonight. That book has been opened. And just as sure as Brother Branham could have called every single person by name, he didn't have to do it. It wasn't necessary. He just preached the word, and they sat right there and went right back to Pentecost. The great tragedy, whether you know it or not, is this. There are so few, even amongst those who say they believe. Sobering thought. Makes you want to guard your heart by Christ Jesus. Makes you want to look in the book for a further examination. But I want to tell you something. The book of the King's open. And the book of the King opened the book of the Lord. Because he's here to pick up a wife. And the book of the King was more judge than king. But we're going to find out shortly. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the word of God. Let's rise. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your goodness and mercy to us. We know, Lord, these things are true. We look at them. And we see, look at even the placing of it, how marvelous. To see the word of God so flawlessly written by these prophets. To see these junctures that Brother Branham spoke of, to see a book open. And tonight we see a book, not just of the King, although that's marvelous, we best not say just of the King. We see now the book of the Lord. The book of Jehovah. The husband, Jehovah himself, the self-existent one, opening that book for a bride, not one shall miss the mate. Not one promise will fail. The Spirit of God will move in and do this. And we can see what Brother Branham said when that Spirit, we know that one that brought the word, that's in our midst here now to raise the dead, will take us up and incarnate himself. And the body of the Lord Jesus Christ will call him King of Kings, crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that will be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the altogether lovely, the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon. Be all in all. We know that. We thank you, Lord, for the open book which opened all books as pertaining to us. And we're grateful, Lord, that we don't even have to think of those things that don't pertain to us. When the prophet gave us that great lesson, the Feast of Trumpets, when he thought he could take the trumpets and open up what lay beneath in those vials, you said, no way, you'll be gone, that's not for you. So therefore, Lord, we know the word has by you has been given to us, such as we have need of, the manna from heaven. While Israel looked for the flesh of fowls, Lord, help us here as a people to never more want the leeks, the garlic, the onions, the flesh of fowls, but be so happy for the bread from heaven. The bread from heaven, Lord, where the people's shoes did not wear out, their bodies didn't stink, their clothes didn't wear away. We can see a type right there, Lord, of what the word can do for this day, this separating, sanctifying word. Just literally cleansing our robes with it. Robes that are disappearing from what they were, changed to what they're going to be. Everlasting garments. And garments of praise. Father, we thank you for your goodness, sending us a prophet, opening our eyes, making us a part of it, Lord. May we never cease to thank and live in the wonderment, O God. And may our hearts and our minds be filled with it, that our meditation might be of you, Lord, and the words of our mouth be of you, Lord, the word that you gave us, to, so they might be acceptable, not to men, but to you, and very much so to us. Unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.